Good morning and greetings in Christ's name again this morning. It's good to be here and worship together. For a message this morning, I have chosen to take one of the Youth Institute topics and present it to you to see if the recipe is palatable or not. And for you young folks who plan to attend Youth Institute, forgive me for doing the prelude or the pre-runner of this, but sometimes it's a little hard to know exactly how a message will take shape until you just say it, and then you discover the weaknesses and possibly the strengths, and so bear with me in that. And I am open to your input. And I plan, as the Lord leads, to share these messages here. Not so that you young people don't go to Youth Institute, but again, it's probably for my benefit more than anybody's that I'm doing that. And as you know, I find it difficult to think of more than one thing at one time. It occurred to me after I had most of this message prepared that today is Palm Sunday, and I could have easily had a Palm Sunday message. That would have been very nice. But anyway, here we are. The theme that the committee has chosen for Youth Institute this year is developing a personal spiritual constitution. And I believe the burden behind that topic is that we would have young folks who are able to take real life situations and they don't have to pull a book off the shelf to find the answers. And I don't know that we're limited to young people when it comes to that weakness, that we all like canned answers. It's so much easier than trying to grapple with the issues that come our way and decide, where are we on this? What do I really think? And I don't believe that this is an intentional way to try to make people more individualistic. We have that problem enough, but rather to equip people with the ability to make decisions. And so the first message that was assigned, the title is Identifying the Source of Truth. And I will have to confess to you that they gave me the theme and then I agreed to preach the messages and then they gave me the titles, and then I wished in a way that I had not agreed so readily to do that. Well, I don't know what you would say if you were given a topic of identifying the source of truth. I can answer that with one word, but maybe it's not that easy. Turn with me to a famous story in John chapter 18. We know this. It's one of the most famous statements that has echoed down through the ages. A man standing before truth and asking, what is truth? John chapter 18, verse 38. Just want to read. I don't know. Maybe we should start at about 33. John chapter 18, verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Sometimes this old English is cumbersome, and we would probably say it something like this, did you think of that yourself, or did somebody suggest that to you? That's really all he's saying. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And I'm not sure exactly how he said that. I wonder if maybe in our modern language you would say, well, are you even a king? What kind of kingdom do you have? If it's not of this world. Are you, what's the point in trying to say that you have a kingdom? Are you even a king? And Jesus says, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate says, what is truth? He never gives Jesus the opportunity to answer. Perhaps Jesus would not have answered, because Jesus really already did answer. And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said, I don't see anything wrong with this man. So this morning, finding truth perhaps is difficult. I think that for those of us who have been raised mostly, we have been taught truth. And maybe we have been taught truth so well that we don't even know what truth is. I believe we have become clever at ignoring or explaining away or detouring around truth. However, it does seem, though, that truth and the question of its essence and the pursuit of it is as old as mankind. I believe that's what the whole drive behind Greek philosophy was, to find out what is this truth. And I think Pilate was probably asking the question that was being tossed around in his circles as well. How can we know what truth really is? Subject that's interesting to me, we tend to look at truth and we confuse truth with what is true. And I would like to show you the difference between that in just a little bit, in a few minutes here. What we call truth sometimes, if I would make a statement, say that we are here this morning. That is truth, right? I did not lie to you. We are here this morning. I'm suggesting this morning that there's a difference between that statement and truth. What I just said is a true statement. It's true that we are here, but it's not necessarily truth that we are here. Okay? And so let's not confuse that. Whenever we're talking about natural facts, things that are stating a reality, I believe that we can say they are true because truth gives it its validity. Because of truth, we have true statements. And you know, there's a lot of people who are out there saying things like there are no absolute truths. But if there is no absolute truth, then we can't be sure that what they're saying is absolutely true. I know I'm kind of going into philosophy and I don't really want to do that, but I want us to think about those kind of statements. We can't take that statement to the bank if there is no absolute truth, because then that statement that there is no absolute truth would be suspect, and there just might be absolute truth. Okay, so it's really a foolish circular thing. But we all would agree that there are certain things that are true, statements that state a reality. 6 is less than 7. We could have, the people that invented these numbers, they could have made it so that the symbol that we recognize for 7 would have indicated the idea of 6, and then we would know that that was okay. But we have accepted that as a fact, that 6 is less than 7. We've also accepted as a fact that light travels faster than sound, and that the Roman Empire existed, for example. Those are all things that state a reality, and again, they are true because truth exists. Now, sometimes we arrive at true things because of what we previously know and through logic. For example, we might say something like this: since John is taller than Mary and Mary is taller than Sue, then we know that John is taller than Sue. Okay, so that's another way to talk about something that is true. And again, that's only true because there are absolute truths. Now, we move into another realm of true things when we talk about things that can't be observed, that can't be experimented with. And that is what we would probably call spiritual truth. And this is the truth that Pilate was face to face with when he said, "What is truth?" And he was actually asking the wrong question. He should have asked, "Who is truth?" Because it is through Jesus Christ that all things are. And so when he asked that question, he was face to face with all truth, and therefore all true things flow out of him. But he chose to ignore it. He washed his hands of it, if it were. I would like to also just give you four observations about both kinds of truth, if I may call it that way, the natural things that are true, and then spiritual truth. There's four things about both kinds of truth. Number one is that they will never change. Again, the ideas may change, like I said about 6 and 7. We've accepted that as established, but the idea of a certain amount will never change. The second thing is that it doesn't need defending. We're pros at defending truth, but really, truth does not need to be defended. If I say that we're here this morning, you say, "No, we're not," I don't care if that's what you say. We're still here. I don't need to defend that. And so I think we would do ourselves a favor sometimes if we would stop trying so hard to defend truth. It will stand of its own merit. The third thing about truth, both kinds of truth, is that it will expose deception. You may have lived all your life believing that the Roman Empire did not exist. Somebody deceived you, but then you discover through whatever means that it really did. And so the truth will expose that. And the same thing is true in a spiritual realm. You may have believed all your life that certain things were true. And we'll get to that in just a little bit, so hang on to that idea. The fourth thing that I want to observe about both kinds of truth is that it gives us a framework in which to operate. Because of the natural realities, because of the truth that gravity will pull you toward the earth, we know how to work. Now, if that were a fickle thing and it didn't always happen, we wouldn't have that framework. We would probably tie everything down just to be sure that when the switch goes off that we don't lose whatever it is. And maybe on certain days we might not jump as hard as we do because you don't know if you'll land where you wanted to. So, but because of the true thing of gravity, we have a framework. We know that the benches are going to stay where they're going to stay, that you will sit when you actually go through the motion of sitting, and those kind of things. The day is going to be a certain length. We know that it won't always be cold. All of those things, we have laws, we have realities that give us a framework. And in the spiritual realm, that is true as well. Whether we acknowledge it or not doesn't really matter. You know, sometimes my thoughts are a little jumbled, and so forgive me if this is jumbled, but the thing that I find so fascinating is that we would all agree that it's extremely foolish to deny a natural reality like gravity. And if you saw somebody that laid something out on the ground that was heavy, the wind's not going to blow it away, but they were there tying it tight anyway, because they're not sure if gravity is going to hold it. We say, well, that is just ridiculous. Why would anybody do that? The law of gravity has always been and always will be. But, you know, we do that very thing in the spiritual realm. We don't quite trust God. God has said in the devotions this morning, we heard this, that he will always be the same. But we're not exactly sure if he will be the same. And so we need to somehow preserve something. We need to tie things fast, even though God's still going to be there. But what that doesn't look ridiculous, does it? To us, that's very safe. That's a smart thing to do because, Okay, well, what about the source of truth? Let's talk about that. I would suggest this morning, and I believe I can back this up from Scripture, that God is the source of all truth, that he has manifested it in his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Word. And we find that in John chapter 1. We'll turn to that in just a little bit. And then I believe that the Holy Spirit was given to interpret that truth. Let me just show you some verses that I use to kind of come up with that statement. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John has a lot to say about truth. If you do a word search on truth in the way that we're using it today, it's mostly in John. There's other places that the word truth is used in the New Testament, but it's not in that sense. It would be more like Jesus would be saying something like, of a truth, I tell you this and this and this. John uses it that way sometimes too, but in John, we find it as an idea of Jesus. And in verse 6 of John chapter 14, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see there that Jesus himself says that he is the truth. Now, if you turn over to John chapter 14, verse 26, it will lend some weight to what I am saying about the way the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together. John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So you see that the Father is sending the Holy Spirit through Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit is going to teach all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've told you. So the Holy Spirit's primary work here is to cast light on the truth and to interpret it for us. And so we're able to see in any given situation. You know, sometimes we say that we need to turn to the Bible to find the answers, but the Bible doesn't actually tell us what to do with the internet. And so we have to rely on something, the Holy Spirit giving us direction, and he interprets how God's truth will fit into that situation. And I believe that's why we're looking at this, identifying the source of truth, and especially for young people as we grow and we begin to make our own decisions, you need this reality in your life that there will not be any situation that you can't find an answer for, and there will always be something true to go by. Anyway, turn over to John chapter 15 then, verse 26. This is still just showing you that God is the source of all truth. Jesus has embodied it and displayed it for us, and then the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of that. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. There we have the flow of truth there again. And one more verse over another chapter in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So we see that the Spirit's work, again, is to take us back to Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He shall not speak of himself. The Spirit will not give you any direction other than what Jesus has shown. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. It is hard to not talk more about the Holy Spirit, because it seems to be so closely connected to what we're talking about this morning. But another one of the messages is hearkening to the Holy Spirit. And so, as the Lord wills, we will look at that some other time. And so we're going to finish this morning by primarily speaking about Jesus and the reality of his being the embodiment of all truth, both spiritual, and because of that truth, it gives us the validity for true things like 6 is less than 7. Let's go all the way back to John chapter 1. I think we need to read this. We're going to read the first 3 verses for now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we have here proof that Jesus, being called the Word, was there. He is equal with God. He is the source of all things. Nothing is here that was not made by Jesus Christ. It is very clear. And then another verse I want to show you. You don't have to turn to this one, but in Colossians, this is not in John, and it doesn't talk about truth, but what it does talk about is Jesus being the source of everything. Colossians 1, and I'm just going to read three verses. Verse 15, who is the image? He's talking about Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so without Jesus this morning, nothing would be as we know it. We would not even be here. So we understand that natural truth is true because a true word has made it so. Now, what about some spiritual things here that we want to talk about? I have four things that show what spiritual truth will do in our lives. Still in the book of John. It's amazing how much is in here. John chapter 3. Let's go to verse 21. The context, of course, is Nicodemus visiting Jesus and discussing what is going to happen when a person is born again and all that sort of thing. But in maybe we should start at verse 19. And this is the condemnation that light, or you could put truth, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The first thing that I believe indicates that spiritual truth, that Jesus is at work in our lives, is that we will have light. If we do not have this and we find that we constantly run to the dark, we don't know what the source of truth is. Light, I believe, is an openness to Jesus' words. We will be like the disciples. What more can you tell us? They were always open to what Jesus had to say. And we need to be the same way if we are going to work with the source of truth, or allow the source of truth to work with us. So light is the first thing, I believe, that will indicate that spiritual truth is in our lives. Over in John chapter 8, and I'm not treating these passages with the time that they really should be. They're so full of all kinds of things that we should talk about, but for the sake of time, we won't do that. John chapter 8, I'm going to read starting verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There we have freedom being another proof or another indication that we are in tune with spiritual truth, that we have recognized Jesus as the source of truth. And we are free from what? Well, let's talk about that. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They totally missed the point. They took the spiritual truth that Jesus was trying to present to them and took it into a natural sense. And they're like, well, we're not slaves. What are you talking about? And then he goes on and says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Okay, so there we have the bondage that Jesus was talking about. He is saying that if we will listen to him, if we will listen to the truth, himself, it will make us free from sin. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that free indeed, I think, gives us the idea that even though we may actually be physically a slave, that there is an indeed freedom that comes when we accept the source of truth. And he goes on and talks about how he knows that they're Abraham's seed and all of that. And how that doesn't really mean that much until they realize that he is the truth. It would be very helpful to read some of the rest, but we'll just move on. John chapter 17, I want to look at a verse or two there. So we have light and freedom being the two things. The third thing is sanctification, or a purifying effect. John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19. This is Jesus praying for his disciples. He says to God, his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, Jesus already said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And John 1 says that Jesus is the word. And so he's really referring to himself. As thou hast sent me into this world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. So we see here that another indication of spiritual truth at work in our lives is that there will be a sanctifying effect, that we will continually grow out of sin. If we find ourselves defeated, and maybe we're running away from purification, maybe we have a pet sin that we're not ready to give up, then we are not in tune, we're not with the source of truth anymore, I don't believe. And so if we find in our lives that we are growing in our hatred for sin, we may stumble, we may fall, and we will never be perfect. I understand that. But there is, I believe, there should be, in every Christian, a growing hatred for oneself and for the sin that we love so much. Back in John 18, very near that again, there's one more thing, and it's almost related to light, but I think it's somewhat different. John chapter 18, verse 37, the last sentence that Jesus spoke to Pilate before Pilate asked his question, he says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And I believe that what he is saying there is that there will be understanding that comes to us when we walk according to the truth that we know. I believe we will grow in understanding. I think everyone has understanding, but not everyone will listen to it. And so if we are not walking according to what we understand, we are not in tune with the source of truth. But when we understand and we walk according to that, is it John 3, Jesus talks about doing truth, he that doeth truth. I believe it's very closely related to light, so we'll just leave it at that. Now, the last part of the message, how do we put this into practice? It's one thing to talk about truth. Let me just read you a little story that maybe will help us understand what I'm talking about. A man had just put the finishing touches on a fresh concrete driveway. He went inside to enjoy a glass of lemonade when, to his horror, he saw his little neighbor boy playing in the fresh concrete. He went outside and yelled angrily at the boy. After he had fixed the concrete and came back inside, his wife said, "Why did you yell at him? I thought you loved little boys." The man replied, "I love little boys in the abstract, but I don't like them in the concrete." Kind of a little funny way to say what I'm trying to say. We like truth in the abstract. Okay, this sounds wonderful. Yes, we want light. Yes, we want freedom. Yes, we want to be sanctified. Yes, we want that understanding. Oh, but no. We don't want anything to do with it in the concrete when it actually means something. So how can we do this? How can we put Jesus, the source of truth, to work? Sounds awful to say it that way. How can we allow him to work with us? The first thing that I thought of is very difficult to do, and I'm not even sure if we can do it by ourselves, and that is that we must discern what is a bias in our minds. Sometimes we choose not to understand. We know what the truth is, but I'm not sure what that means. Because we know that as soon as we know what it means, now we're responsible. So we just plead ignorance. We do have that bias, don't we? We all want to be that way. Oh, I just don't understand. I don't know what Jesus meant by that. When it actually is very simple. Another possibility is sometimes we don't want something to be true, and so we just don't believe it. It's a little bit the same as not understanding, but it's a little worse in a way. We see something obvious right in front of us, but we just don't believe it. One of the best examples that I can think of this is in John chapter 9, when that blind man was healed, and the Pharisees did not know what to do with this. And the blind man kept saying, look, Jesus, this man Jesus healed me. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I do know that I was blind and now I can see. And so they called him in the second time for questioning, and then he kind of got a little sarcastic with them. And he's like, well, do you want to believe on him too? And then they got mad and they just, see, they were staring face to face with something true and they simply didn't want it to be true. And so we can do the same thing. We just don't want it to be true, so it's just not true. I just don't believe that. And if we're ever going to put spiritual truth into the concrete, then we have to open our minds to what is really true, even though it's probably very uncomfortable. Because remember, one of the natures of truth is that it exposes deception and exposes where we may be wrong. The third thing in discerning a bias, sometimes we have the opposite problem. Sometimes we want something to be true so badly that we believe in it anyway, even though it's not true. And so there's three areas of bias that I think we need to watch out for before we can even hope to put truth in our lives or to have Jesus work in our lives. There's probably more, and like I said, I don't know that it's possible to do this on our own. Very likely we will need the help of others. But I also believe that if we are genuinely seeking truth, if we really ask the question that Pilate asked on our knees before an almighty God, that he will be faithful in showing us those things. I really believe that. But when it comes to a bias, an uncomfortable one, let's be willing to discern where we need to make a difference in our own thinking. The second way to put truth at work is to believe only what is revealed. Not speculation and not secret interpretation. This has kind of become a hobby horse, and so bear with me if I'm overreacting to this. But I do not like all of these hyper-spiritual stories and happenings and things that happen only to certain people because, I don't know. I am very inclined to tell everyone not to believe them. This is not a new problem. I sometimes think that it's a new problem, but there have been mystics, there have been people who have turned Christianity into secret emotional upheavals. All through history. And I really think that this is coming close to the number one cause for the lack of assurance in young people and even in older people. We are not sure that we are saved because we read a story about something that happened to somebody and it was so wonderful and so beautiful. And what does Jesus say? I am sure that Jesus, when you read his requirements for following him, It is what I call brutally unemotional. It requires cold, hard thinking. We sit down and count the cost. Am I going to finish this tower or aren't I? Am I really ready to forsake everything for Jesus? This is not an emotional, warm, fuzzy thing. The gospel of Christ is costly. And if we're struggling with assurance and chasing some emotional thing, you're chasing the end of the rainbow. I don't think it exists. I wonder what Peter would say about following Christ. And I want to be very sure that you know that I am not talking about the miracle of being born again. And I'm not suggesting that when God deals with us through his chastening and through the breaking of our stubbornness and the Holy Spirit coming upon an issue in our life, maybe we have discerned something in our life that we don't understand, or we've been pretending not to understand, but the Holy Spirit is faithful in dealing with us on that, and finally we break. I'm not saying that that's not emotional. It can be very emotional. But if we are chasing something other than God's chastening and breaking of us and picking up our cross, we're not going to find it. It's just, Third thing that helps us to put truth in our lives is to read what is revealed, okay? Maybe I should have switched these two, but we need to believe what is revealed, but we also need to be acquainted with what's revealed. If we're not acquainted with the word, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And so if we want truth, it's right here, the revealed word of God. We need to read it and understand what is there. And if we don't understand, we need to pray about it and ask what it's supposed to mean. How does this work? And the fourth thing and the last thing that we need to do in order to work, allow the source of truth to work in our lives, is to obey what we know. I believe everyone has a little bit of light. It just seems to fit with what is taught. In Scripture, and I believe too that if we will obey what we know, that we will grow. The Holy Spirit will be faithful in showing us which way to walk. So, for starters, maybe we should obey literally the Sermon on the Mount. I know there's a lot of debate about how literally we should take that. We take some of it very literally, and then some of it we wish we could explain away. And some of it we just flat out disobey. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through about 6. We are experts at disobeying that one. But let's just suppose we did say, "All right, God, we're going to do this." I wonder what level of light and freedom and sanctifying and understanding we would have. I just wonder. The second thing that I want to mention about obeying what is known about God's will is that we need to be a little bit careful sometimes about making too big of a deal out of God's will. Now that sounds scary, but let me hasten to explain what I'm saying. There are lots of choices that you do not need to worry about praying and fasting over. And I'm going to start with some really ignorant ones so you get my point. Jesus doesn't care if you eat chocolate or vanilla ice cream. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter if you wear the blue shirt or the white shirt. Those kind of decisions we do not need to agonize over. We don't need to agonize over whether God wants us to get up at 3 o'clock or 5 o'clock. If there's things that need to be done and you have to get up at 3 o'clock, then you just do it. He probably does care if you stay in bed till 10 o'clock, especially if you have things to do. Okay, those are the kind of decisions that maybe they're a little foolish to bring up, but I wanted to give you an idea of the kinds of things sometimes that we make way too big of a deal over. The kinds of things that we then breeze right through with scarcely a thought of what God wants us to do would be things like occupation, purchases, VS opportunities, hobbies. Yes. Will this hobby bring me freedom? Will it bring me bondage? Will it take me places I don't want to go? Who to court? If I should court. There are a number of things that we just do. And I don't know. I believe that there are probably any number of occupations that are God-honoring and okay, and I don't think we need to spend just an awful lot of time worrying about it. But on the other hand, if we never seek God on those kind of things, then he probably won't be able to use us the way he would like. So I will close with five things that will give us guidelines for putting truth to work, if I may use it that way, or allowing truth to work, in our decisions and all of those things. The first question that we should ask ourselves is, will this, whatever it is, lead me to light or to darkness? If we are living in the light, obeying what we know, we will have enough light for the next step and the next step and the next step. And I think we know if things are going to take us one way or the other. Sometimes maybe we do make a wrong choice, but let's be willing to admit it and back up. And be willing to say, I did not understand God's will. The second thing for helping us to make good decisions and allowing truth to work, will this keep my freedom in Christ, or will it bring fear and turmoil and bondage? These are just simple questions, but we need to think about them. The third one, will this lead me to a higher level of sanctification, or will it take me away from purity and growth in Christ? The fourth one, will this bring understanding, or will it bring confusion? And then the most important one last, number five, am I submitted to and living in the will of God today? And I'll just close with one comment yet. Too many times, we're running around looking for God's will. We're looking for the source of truth. And we're like Pilate. We're staring it right in the face. And we're like, what is truth? We want to circumvent that and go find some other way around. And that is never going to happen. Let's kneel for prayer.